Okay. And yesterday we had... Yes, it is.
Is it?
I was ready to pray, and then yesterday we were reminded, for some of us at least, Kevin is having issues with insurance and surgery problems and pain in the back that's gone on for forever and all of that, and the insurance is denying his claim, and there's still things to go ahead, so we might remember that as well.
Kevin Jeffrey? Is that Kevin Jeffrey?
Oh,
Kevin. I was thinking Kevin Jeffrey.
FedEx. Yeah, that's what I was thinking too.
Oh, yeah. We have more Kevins than one.
Kind of like the ants.
Yeah, I mean, Kevin is becoming like Dave or Dan.
Richard.
Okay, let's quick pray. Father, you blessed us. We're grateful. We're grateful for the provisions of grace. We stop and we think, and if we think enough, we understand that we have nothing outside of your grace. Mm. Every breath that we breathe is one that you've given us freely, and we appreciate it. And we're grateful as Christians that you give us that privilege of being able to, if we are out of the way, walk by means of the Spirit. And what a blessing that is, because we don't just walk. We can be those who are led. Mm-hmm. And may that be the case. We remember these needs. Remember Jason as he's in the Army, and pray that as he goes through basic that you'll give him the grace as he serves there and relating to his country to keep himself and his head where it needs to be. It's interesting to serve when you're seated at the right hand. Now, we also remember Richard and the needs that he has, and again pray that he'll find his focus where his head needs to be, and we'll be thankful for that too. Then we also remember Kevin and all of these situations related to his back. Pray that you'll give him grace as he suffers this pain, and your guidance as to the future and what will happen in his world system. We're thankful that we all have a blessed hope that no matter what happens to us right now, tomorrow or today could be the day. Mm-hmm. And we're thankful for that, because we can hardly wait to see Jesus Christ face to face. Thank you for this evening, and we'll be thankful as your Spirit leads. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're on page 30. We're down on numero 2, and that's the extent of my Spanish in that matter. And we're talking redemption. We're looking at the results of the death of Christ. When you think of the death of Christ and what he's provided, his cross work has provided absolutely everything to make it possible for us to have a relationship to a holy and righteous God. Without his work, we would be seen as repugnant as we really are here. But in Christ, God the Father looks at him and he sees his work. We have the perfect substitute. He stands for us. And so we have that privilege. And as we talk Christology, we are talking now, and it's brief, and I admit it's brief on purpose, because we're not intending to deal with soteriology in this class. I mean, we go all over the place, but the doctrine of salvation has elements, but with Christ's work, we need to understand that. I don't think we can repeat some of these things often enough, though we do not do it in detail. In soteriology, we tend to do that. I compare the notes that I hand out, like here, to my seminary notes and the piles of stuff that I give the guys in soteriology. My class in soteriology is a nightmare. You know, I've got 47 hours, and I cover soteriology, I cover Satanology, and what's the other one? It's not angelology. Nope. Those are remarkably rememberable. No, eschatology is a whole... No, it's a minor. Is it demonology? Might be demonology. Carnality. You know, the problem of that study is that too many people take that class 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
In that
matter. We all have experience with
that. Yeah.
Yeah.
We can all.
So anyway, in that class I handed out three different syllabi because I didn't want to make it that fat. Furthermore, I did have sympathies with the seminarians. As an ex-seminarian, I used to hate classes that had two areas of theology and the notes all ran together because I couldn't file them the way I wanted to. So anyway, here we are, redemption. When you think of the word redemption, what do you tend to think about redemption? I mean, there's something that's really key to redemption.
Purchase.
A price. A price paid. And for soteriology, and the rapture will come before we get there here, in evening school probably, but anyway, when we think of redemption and the price paid, there are two words for redemption in Scripture, and we would be going through those, except we're just taking this as a part of Christology. One is lutrao, and the other one is aphalutrosis. And there are different emphases, and I've got enough of it here to keep you thinking for a day or two. It says, redemption is a result of the physical death of Christ, whereby he offered a sufficient ransom by his blood to redeem all of mankind from Adamic sin guilt. Now that is a pithy, concise statement, and each one of those words in that pretty much has some significance. The first thing you need to realize is a result of the physical death of Christ. How do we know it's the physical death of Christ? Blood. Mm-hmm. The shed blood of Christ, and anytime you see the word blood, it deals with his physical death. And so it's that element. So his physical death, when he shed his blood, and we're living in a day where there are a lot of people around, not just a bunch of liberals, but there are others who believe that the physical death of Christ is insignificant to a believer's life. And what they're reminded of, in their view, is that in the Old Testament we have a verse that says the life is in the blood. And you remember that? And the life is in the blood. And so it's not the blood that counts, it's the life that counts. And there are some real interesting implications to say the blood is of no value. I remember a day when someone said that the blood of Christ was no more important than the blood of a pig. And that was done intentionally when somebody said that, because they knew that the blood issue in the Old Testament, the unclean animal, mm-hmm. You know. Now, if that rubs you the wrong way, no better than the blood of a camel. I did see that commercial yesterday. I don't watch TV much. And what was it? Another one of the Geico commercials.
Hump Day.
Hump Day. Okay. But, you know, I mean, that was an unclean animal. I mean, Jews can eat camel burgers and nor pork chops. And so when we understand these things, and the blood of Christ, I mean, it's as though the idea that the life was given, but they don't understand, I mean, the blood continues to accomplish some things. And if you make it life, it's just really an interesting circle. And we're not going to go after that one either. Because, again, there's a lot of time that we could spend on it. I remember Luther Walker in a forum did a paper on blood. And did a good job on it. And when you look up the word blood, haima, in the Greek, there's a huge number of occurrences, and a big percentage of them in the New Testament are related to the blood of Christ. Now, the blood of Christ is a basis for his physical work. And his physical work on the cross, and we talked about this with reconciliation, the physical death of Christ and the shedding of his blood dealt with our personal sins. So we are no longer constituted enemies of God. And that even applies to angels. We touched that in passing last week. So, to redeem all mankind from Adamic sin guilt. Don't be one of those people who say, if I was in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. And I say that because I've heard people do that. I mean, there's a big word that describes that. It starts with an H, and that's haughty.
Or P for proud.
To do that, you know, I wouldn't have done it. You'd have probably taken four pieces of fruit instead of one. Had a fruit salad. There we go. A fallen fruit salad. Or falling fruit salad. In that matter. So this ransom is a price that is paid. In the second sentence, upon the application of this ransom, the believer is freed from all and every connection with Adamic sin guilt, and thus is unblameable and unreprovable before God. So as a result of redemption, all of mankind will be freed from death, and now Christians are said to sleep instead of die, and that's the result of redemption. You didn't think of that, did you? But uses the word sleep. Your body's sleep. It's the language of appearance. It is not soul sleep. Kind of interesting, those who believe in soul sleep are essentially dichotomous. They believe in two parts. And it's kind of interesting when we understand that in that matter. So redemption. Now let's look at a couple places so we're reminded of this. And we're going to look in three verses. Well, brief. Now we're going to stick it with three. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're looking into verses 18 and 19. It would be easy for me to put a whole bunch of verses in here so you don't have to look them up, but I need to remember you need to look them up. That way you'll know which book follows the other or is before the other. See, now this, by going to 1 Peter, you know that 1 Peter is before 2 Peter. Anyway, okay, 118. And it says, for as much as you know, and this is in participle for oita, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, corruptible things are things of decay. Now, look at what he's calling corruptible things, as silver or gold. Silver, yes. Gold, many people don't even think it does decay or corrode. It's rather interesting, it does. Both do. And what is interesting, there are different rates of corrosion. And it's long-term corrosion with gold. I mean, thousands of years before you can see that corrosion. But in silver, don't leave it too long in a silverware drawer because you'll find that it's no longer silver. Silver.
Silver.
What is it? What color does it turn?
Green.
Black. Okay, it's a bluish gray.
It certainly loses its luster.
Yeah, it definitely does. And it's kind of a pain. You know, I'm not into that kind of thing because I didn't need to be. My wife knew what she liked and what she didn't like. And when my daughter this last summer and granddaughter came to my house and decided they were going to provide kitchen tools and implements for my two granddaughters and so they can survive in their apartments of separate, my daughter was convinced that there was enough stuff in my house to give them everything they ever needed for two apartments. And I don't even know.
One fork, one sink, one knife.
Oh, I use them. But you know what was interesting? Is she found somebody had given us the cake server and the knife for our wedding. It has a wedding date on it. And both of them do. And my daughter said, Dad, You need to use these. When you need a server, that's what they're for. And I said, those things are this crummy blue-gray. They look bad. You know, I'm not sure I'd want to eat off of them. Well, she was going to polish them, and it didn't get polished, so I have them. They're still blue-gray. Quick aside, that relates to silver and gold. If you see a picture of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount where the Mosque of Omar is, you'll notice the dominating figure is that the Mosque of Omar, which has a gold foil on it. And Hussein of Jordan, before he died of cancer, raised the money from other Arab states so he would get credit for having put it there. I mean, Jordan is so dirt poor. But he was a good hustler. He went and got all of this gold, and I don't remember how much there was weight-wise. It was thicker than the foil you buy to cook cookies or whatever with. But in the same area, and it's on the, I think it's on the southern end of the Temple Mount, you'll see a blue dome inside the wall, another mosque, and mosque. Big, big mosque, only it's hard to tell with the other. That blue dome is silver. Nobody's ever polished that silver. You know, I could just see having these little Arabs up there earning money polishing the silver.
So it's all rusted, essentially.
Oxidized.
That's because of the blue thing.
And it gives it that blue color.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's just kind of interesting. One decays and one doesn't so much. But they all pathora. They all rot in their way. And it's kind of interesting when you look at it from God's point of view. I don't know. Gold must rot real fast. But from our point of view, no. None of that. And, you know, I don't know many people. They clean their wedding rings, but I don't think they polish them necessarily. My wife always knew all the shortcuts to make them nice and shiny.
Toothpaste.
Toothpaste was early.
Yeah, we found that.
Anyway. So.
Yeah, you get some Tarnix.
Anyway, it says here that we are redeemed not with things that are corruptible like silver and gold. That's so interesting when you understand that. From your vain conversation or vain conduct received by the tradition from your fathers. Vain. Three words for vain in the New Testament, in the Greek. And one is kenos, which means empty. You have, lest you have believed in vain, in the gospel segment of 1 Corinthians 15. And what that means, you believed without having an object, without a target. You're shooting in the dark on it. It was interesting in different parts of the world where people go out when they're at odds with somebody and they'll shoot in the dark. Rarely do they hit anybody, but they sure scare a lot of people.
I just noticed here, I'm doing a quick search on, you've got your word for vain in wherever it is, verse 3, verse 4, 2 through 4, one of those. But you've got the Matthias.
And Kenos, or all three of them, are in 1 Corinthians 15.
Wow, because here's Matthias in 1 Corinthians 15. If you have believed, if Christ did not raise, your faith is vain.
Mm-hmm.
But and then you've got the third one, apparently, huh?
Yeah, well, you got IK and you got Kenos. Matthias is useless. Kenos is absolutely empty. It's equivalent to the Hebrew word hevel, or hevel. And what that is, In Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, saith Koheleth, vanity of vanities, the whole thing is vanity. That's what it actually says. It has a definite article in front of all. The whole thing is vanity. And that would be the Greek, equivalent to the Greek word. And that's just empty. Mm-hmm.
New King James has the word aimless conduct.
I prefer that to vain, you know, but it's of no use. So aimlessness is kind of there, but aimless seems to fit better with IK, the one in, you know, unless you believed in vain, back there. And what do I say about those I don't have many of my monographs left, and whether I need to go and rejuvenate them and reprint them, have somebody back east that wants a pile of them, and I don't know whether that's a printing type of thing. I have to go and get them all printed, and so I don't know. But one of those monographs goes through the vein. Lest You Have Believed in Vain is the title of that monograph on it, and it's fun little work studies. If you have those, there's some stuff in there that are they're teaching items. And that happens to be one of them. Okay, and let's keep reading. But with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or without spot. And so you have, with the precious blood of Christ, unblemished, unsoiled, undecayable. The implication is in the context. And so His blood... His blood did not rot. That's what this context tells us in that matter. Now, how long is it going to last? I know exactly how long.
Forever.
Forever, as long as God wants it to last.
Yeah.
Doesn't it say in Hebrews that it's in heaven right now?
Yep.
Yeah, He took it with Him.
Yep. And it's kind of, it's in Hebrews, you know, where you have the list of things during the kingdom in heaven, and there's a punctuation issue in that. But you see, His blood did not decay, and it wasn't blemished, it wasn't polluted. That's something really interesting. I mean, it wasn't. It says here without spot or blemish. Mm-hmm. Now, what is He talking here? Peter, don't forget he was a Jew. Don't forget Peter knew the law a lot better than most people think he did. It's just amazing. Having gone through both of the books of Peter, I've seen a guy who always got credit for being a crude, uneducated fisherman who had a pretty amazing comprehension of Greek grammar and of the Old Testament. And it's really evident in that, and we talked about that. Seems like I did that yesterday, and we finished it a year and a half ago in that matter. So, and when we think of the blood of Christ, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption. Now, I'm cheating, and because I have it, I know it's down two lines, so I can read it out of there. On that, in whom? Now, why do I punch in whom? Why do I have it highlighted in your notes? The reason is it deals with your position. Redemption is yours because of your being in Christ. Being in whom? And a friendly reminder, when you get into the material for the church, you look for in whom, in Him, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, in Christ, in the Beloved. You start looking at those ins, and you have a whole theology that you better have somewhat under your belt, because that's where your head's supposed to be. Remember, R is run. No? Remove yourself to the right hand. That's called in Christ. R-O, occupy yourself there. See, these things we're talking about relate to that. We are redeemed. You start thinking about redemption and the price that's been paid and the perfection of that price. What does that do for you? I mean, you almost have to be brain dead to not let that affect you. When you know somebody paid your the penalty, and you had nothing to offer. You were absolutely bankrupt. You could never pay the price, even for one sin. And He took care of it. And that's what makes the difference. And so that's Colossians 1:14. Ephesians 1:7. I picked key verses on these. So we're reminded of redemption. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in whom we have... And when it says we have, we continually have. It's not that we just got it in the past, but this is Ephesians 1:7.
I was trying to find it in Colossians.
Yeah.
It won't work.
That's a good verse, though. And so we continually have in Him. There is not a moment in your life that you don't have what? Redemption through His blood, through the agency of His blood.
Now, this is basically the same wording between those two verses.
Very similar.
Very similar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The only difference is you have the dia, the through.
Oh, but is that different?
I was going to ask, maybe just comment what you said through the agency.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Oh, they both have.
Do they both have dia?
Yeah.
Okay, I was flying.
Yeah.
Okay. On it. You have to watch through, because through can be in, which is by.
The only addition is Ephesians 1:7 just has that final sentence, according to the riches of His grace.
Yeah. Okay. Rerun. Uh huh.
Same guy wrote that, didn't he?
Yeah. I think so.
In a previous verse, we were redeemed, and you said that now we are being redeemed, we are continually being redeemed?
Present tense, present active indicative.
Mm-hmm. In what sense? Is that related to His priestly prayers for us now, or is that related to His being an advocate right now?
That can contribute to those, but the fact of redemption, I mean, that would be a basis for those, but it doesn't implement those, motivate those.
He said dia through, and Ephesians 1:7, but in previous verse, wouldn't it be, he said, and by, He's the source?
Well, I need to look at that one because I didn't have my Greek up. In whom?
Yeah. He's the source there.
Okay.
For the agent.
In 1:14 it's instrumental.
Okay.
Yeah.
Means.
By means of, yeah. They're similar but not the same.
Right.
You know, the emphasis of this preposition in Ephesians 1:7 is there's an action of an agent. In other words, somebody does the action that produces this result. It sounds like a passive idea, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Someone else is the agent that accomplishes this, and this carries right on through present tense salvation. You know, as we are right now. I mean, the redemption, it wasn't a once and for all deposit. The work was adequate, but it still applied all the time on it. You know, it's not. I read in a paper the other day of somebody who had been lent some money. They were people that were being, persecuted in their country. And they fled as political refugees from their country. And 30-some years later, the lady was trying to renew her passport. And the good old U.S. government wanted $30,000 before they would do it, because they had lent them the money to flee their country. And nobody has any idea how that interest accrued or anything. It just suddenly, she had renewed her passport at another time. They put a hole in her passport to say, until that's paid, you won't have it. And they renewed it once, and then the next time, they accrued some interest, like, you know, it's 10 times as much as it had been loaned 30 years before. I guess that's not bad in relationship to inflation, but you know, that's not the way it is. Our redemption is settled. Nobody can go back and say, you still owe.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can go back and say, he didn't pay enough. And I'm always reminded when I get here, it's a different Greek word in that little book of Philemon. When Paul tells them, and it's a good example of this in so many ways, when Paul talks about Onesimus and he says, you know, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. That's what he actually says if we interpret it.
This is essentially what those who do not believe in eternal security are doing. They're saying, you didn't pay enough.
You're meddling now. Yeah, that's really true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of logical things like that in what we have in Christ. And that's exactly true. Honestly, that's why some of the people that have issues with security don't like what we're talking about when we talk about being in Christ. They're not secure in Christ. And I'd like to think there are those who among those that are in Christ. But then you look at the gospel they get, it's no different for them in some of those churches as it is in some of the churches that are closer to ours. So the gospel's still fuzzy-wuzzy.
Ron, just on that very quickly, I don't know if you remember, but E. Gordon spent a year at Asbury before the Lord ran him out of money. The anecdotes, no end on this issue.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't usually understand regeneration as well.
Well, in other words, they just don't understand salvation, really.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, the whole idea of substitution, you'll arm wrestle with folks that, I mean, they have to say that Christ is not a perfect substitute.
Yeah.
That he didn't really provide enough because I can pull my way out of it.
That's the logical end of their position.
Yeah. I can go back and retrieve it. I've made my nasty deposit, and I can go back and regather it, and God didn't take care of it. And so, yeah, that's a good observation as we relate to that here. And so, and he goes on and says, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Riches of his grace. Now, I still smile at the reaction that hood that was trying to swindle me out of money a month ago. And this kid called me on the phone and said, Grandpa, didn't I tell you about that here?
I wasn't here.
Did you get one of those?
My mother-in-law got one.
Oh.
She hung up on him. I don't know you. Turn around.
Oh, this is somebody's pretending to be your grandchild?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Grandpa. I said, who's this? Oh, you know. I said, my, but your voice has changed. I didn't tell him, my grandson is 2 years old. He's not that articulate. And then I went after him. He said, and you know, the whole story for those who hadn't heard it, and it's a swindle that goes on, was my friend and I, and he gave a name, were given tickets to go to Mexico, and we got in a little trouble in Mexico, and I said, we have to have money to get out of here, and we'd like you to send us some money.
Good job.
And what I said, you know that I don't have any money. And he said, but Grandpa, you're rich. I said, yeah, I'm rich, but I'm not going to get it till I die. Then he decided I was religious. And then I had a chance to say, yeah, I've got an eternal future that's perfect, but I wasn't led to give this kid the gospel. I did give him a little bit of a lecture on his behavior.
Was he from Kenya?
No, I don't think so.
Nigeria,
that's it, Nigeria.
Yeah, no, he was, it was funny because when he decided I was religious, he started to knock on Christianity and he said, oh, you have religion? I said, no, I don't. And he said, my mom and dad are religious. I said, I'm not religious. I said, that's human concocted. You know, humans have come up with religion, and I'm not involved with that. And then I said, I have a relationship to a living person, and I have a life, not a religion. And he started to try to hang up.
It was getting to be too much for him.
Well, it was, but you know what I did with him, I kept saying, you call me, you got to listen to what I have to say. You call me, you know. And
don't you dare hang up.
Yeah.
And I could almost see a demon there saying, hang up, hang up.
Yeah.
He's going to give you the gospel. And I didn't give him the gospel. But he when he hung up the phone, he was frustrated because it didn't work. And I told him, I said, you need to have a lifestyle this night. But I make a lot of money this way. And I said, What would happen if you met someone you don't believe in, and you at the very end, and they said, "Look at what you've done," and he said, and he told you, "Fry." No, this was a kid, so I could do that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. He just said, "You're going to fry," and that was real quick. Then it took no time at all for him to hang up on that one. So, since Dennis has had it's going around. So watch it. They're trying to prey on older people on it. I didn't think my voice sounded like I was an old man, but this kid must have decided it was worth it in that matter, and so that was not necessary. Propitiation. Today I read an article on atonement in a biblical word study book that I wouldn't recommend. I got it for cheap while I was reading it, and I tell you, I have never seen a more confused position related to atonement. Oh yeah, they had to go to English to prove that too. You know,
was saying there's a you wouldn't want to quote me. You have to look up for a diachronic, but there's a diachronic relationship between the word atonement and propitiation. Basically, it's a broad theme, and it's essentially the same thing. And these guys are supposed to be smart.
No, well, that's what whoever wrote this article did. Very similar, and he said, well, I mean, yes. It's not in the New Testament, but it is. The King James Version, it is in Romans. Mm-hmm. But the word atonement, it's wrong.
Mm-hmm. By the way, the guy that
it's propitiation
pulled that on me was trained at a seminary in Southern California.
There are so many of them there. Anyway, that's a problem with Dan. He knows too many of these things. Okay, propitiation, what is it? We've seen physical death in relationship to reconciliation. We've seen physical death in relationship to redemption and acts of sin. We looked at sin, guilt, and now we come to spiritual separation. That is when he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," or if you want to be a little bit more Hebrew, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When did that happen? 3 hours before he died physically. There's a separation that takes place between the Father and the person of Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Let's put it that way, not say person. It affects his person, but his human nature. And so he says, "My God," and then remember in the end, at the end of the 3 hours, he says, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit," in that matter. And so propitiation is a result of spiritual separation of Christ from the Father on the cross, whereby God's outraged holiness has been satisfied with respect to that which is opposite his nature, that is the sin nature of man. Something that's totally opposite of him. You know, God could not tolerate sitting down next to you living in your sin nature. And when you're living in your sin nature, what is it? You're separated from God. You're living in your old position in Adam. And all it is something repulsive to God. That sin nature is not something he wants to have anything to do with. That's why he wants you to get out of the way. Because you're getting in the way with your sin nature, what's happening? Yeah. God doesn't want anything to do with it. He's not going to bless it. You look at so many people that want to say, "Oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this to please God. You know, I gave $1 million to the church. Boy, I've got my way to heaven paved in gold." And it comes right, its bootstrap comes right out of the sin nature, and that $1 million is repulsive to God because it's done out of religious works of the flesh. Whereas some poor spiritual believer that gives $5 and God says, "Hey, that's a sacrifice of giving, I find that acceptable." And so he sniffs and it smells good. Remember, it's an odor a sweet smell. And that's, you know, when you think of these things. And so the sin nature is really repulsive to God, and as a result, he withholds wrath from human beings. Man is not accountable for some things because of the work of Christ. What is man accountable for because of the work of Christ? Every human being is accountable for one thing. And believing, I mean the belief. John 16 says, because they, I mean of judgment, because they of sin, because they believe not in me.
Okay, don't want to complicate this, but verse 10 of mine, Isaiah 53, propitiation, satisfaction, spiritual implication here. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
How do you get, I mean, I would think the soul is relative to his physical body.
It is. His physical, well, soul?
Soul of the Old Testament. Well, it is. The same connotation.
No, true.
No, it's nephesh in Hebrew, which is word for soul. And as far as physical, the Old Testament isn't as clean in its distinctions.
Okay.
I've tried to teach anthropology out of the Old Testament and make the New Testament distinctions, and it really doesn't work because ruach and nephesh, the two, soul and spirit, are often almost synonymous.
But this could be problematic if you don't know how to deal with it, right?
Well, yeah.
My first thought was, it's the soul. But you're saying here it's
well, what happened?
Theological distinction is imprecise.
In his physical death, we know what? What is death? Separation. Death is what? Separation of and soul and spirit. So that's physical death to that extent. But soul is also the center of emotions, and you can see that what happened on Calvary was a very emotional, you know, those sayings of Christ on the cross are either soulish or they relate to the human spirit. You know, I thirst, what is that? Yes, it's soulish. He's not thirsting for what? Not thirsting for water. They gave him vinegar out of the graciousness of their hearts. But, I mean, really it was, in a sense. Repulsive though it might be, it was something that would have helped salve some of the pain. But most of it was in the immaterial realm and soulish.
Is it not possible here that we overreach to read propitiation into Isaiah 53:11? The satisfaction there, probably not what's technically in view with the New Testament term propitiation.
Okay, let's apply one rule of hermeneutics that is always important.
Context,
yeah, but the context, the other rule is similarity is not identity. Similarity is not identity. And so in the Old Testament, you have a similarity, but it's not identical. Context is true. I mean, if anytime anybody mentions Isaiah 53, I'm glad I didn't bring my other Bible with me.
So English Bible exposition may leave you hanging at certain points.
Well,
looking at these.
It's a limited knowledge of the book that leaves you hanging more than anything else on it, because when I say that, I don't remember how long it took going through. I've gone through Isaiah 53 a bunch of times, and I didn't deliberately leave it home. I didn't deliberately leave my notes at home. But if I opened it, we'd be in trouble. Because and I'm sure the Holy Spirit didn't lead me to bring it. Because we can get into some things that are very interesting when you look at what happens there in Isaiah 53 And it's just really amazing, you know, with believers who are Jewish. And you go clear down almost to the end of 53, and it carries it beyond the Jews. Into the future, there are others beyond this that will be involved as a result of the prophesied work of Messiah. And servant of Jehovah in Isaiah 53 is not the same servant as in early 52. That is Israel. And you read that context in that matter. Okay. So as we relate to this, this is, look in Romans 6:10. That is our standby. And since we're in Romans 6:10, I'll be able to extend where we were an hour ago or so. No, it's longer than an hour ago now. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. Romans 6, you have to handle it very carefully. It's not that difficult, but you have to be careful not to read a bunch of tradition in there. That's what happens when I read dictionaries or word books. I had work going on in my house today, and I have an innate curiosity about what's happening and how it's happening. And I had pounding going on in the front and in the back. And I'm down in my study, and I'm hearing all of this equipment running. And so I was having trouble concentrating. I started on my synopsis today, which I don't do until Thursday normally. But I thought, if all this noise, maybe I can concentrate, having just preached this yesterday. Well, we didn't get very far. I got a page and a half, which is okay. But anyway, but I was reading that dictionary thing just because I bought it cheap. And it's got lots of wonderful illustrations, but they're all negative. And learn your printers. That one happened to be printed by Westminster Press, which is a Presbyterian press. And I was reading about baptism. And that's why I mentioned it here in 6. Because, you know, the only time we'd ever sprinkle at Valley is when we had the baptistry full and you went in downstairs underneath and it was leaking. That's what happens at Valley. It's almost funny. We become Presbyterians downstairs and upstairs we're Baptists because of the leaky baptistry. Anyway, you need a little humor. So as we look at chapter 6, and I want to go right on down to you have issues with baptism. In verse 3, you know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. This whole article I read involves sprinkling into his death. And so you had, and you could be infant sprinkled. Though the irony of it was, the last two paragraphs in that that article, where there's a great deal of controversy as to whether an infant can believe. Duh.
Well, it just dawned on me, maybe this is the reason that a lot of Reformed people don't get imputed reality broadly.
Oh, yeah. Well, as we were earlier this evening, we were talking about chapter 4 comes before chapter 6.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, imputation comes before. I mean, and they don't understand 4 at all. Because they blame Abraham for all of 4. You know, imputation related to Abraham. And you've got 3 different translations of logizomai, which is the right Greek word. And so, you know, and the sad part is there are some people that have not helped our cause that should have. And one of them was Moody.
Newell.
William Newell. Mm. Wrote a good book on Romans. First edition, if you ever see it, you'll read it and he'll say, this is spirit baptism. Then he gets into a second edition down, and William Newell taught Greek at and Bible at Moody. And they did a second edition, and he has a footnote in that. And in the second edition, he says, in the first edition, essentially, I taught this was spirit baptism, but I've changed my view. Now, be careful of when you change your view as to why. He'd been a faculty member at Moody Bible Institute for years and years and years, and he'd never been water baptized. Mm-hmm. Which was just kind of an interesting thing in his background. And finally, in the church he was in, he was convinced he needed to be water baptized. He saw it in Scripture, and so he wanted to be water baptized. And he tells the story that he was water baptized, and it was such a wonderful experience. It had to mean water baptism in Romans 6. Hmm. Now, you see, that's how you really build solid theology, based on your experience, and that's what William Newell did. Yeah.
So get the
but that was sad.
So get the early edition of Romans.
You have to watch it, though. Make sure you have that. I mean, watch for that footnote.
So what was the position he changed from again?
Spirit baptism to water baptism.
Oh, spirit. Okay.
So he was baptized in the body, but he wasn't like the other, like these Reformed people.
But that, I mean, despite what he did there and the changes in his opinion, that commentary on Romans is probably one of the finer ones that you'll find.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Romans 5.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's just an interesting commentary that on what can happen in this. Now, I mention that because we're talking here, working our way down to 10. And I'm going to skip to right down to 10. Let's go to 8. Now, since we have been died together with Christ, the with is soon, together with Christ, we believe that we shall live together with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over us. And so we pick up this idea of death. What death is this? Physical death. Now we're going to kick over to the next side. For in that he died unto sin once. Now, you don't see that. We were talking earlier about some of these little grammatical things. I don't want you to trust me, but I would like to be able to have you be able to check out what I say. And it sometimes is a little difficult. If you have an interlinear, you can do it here. And that is, it says, for in that he died unto the sin once. That's the sin nature. That's spiritual. And there's an article there.
In verse 10.
Yeah, in verse 10. So if you're looking in an interlinear, you can see at the end, you have he died, and then you have a funny looking T with a funny looking letter. That is an article. And then you have harmartia translated sin.
The
sin. So it's sin nature. And so you see that's the other side of it. And that's why I have a little note with parentheses in this for you so you can see it. Okay. How many of you had that privilege of memorizing Romans 6:23 when you were kids? Most of us, didn't we? If we were in the church, we did. For the wages of sin is death. You know what it actually says? Yeah, again, you have a definite article in it. The wages of the sin nature is death. You have the sin nature, and you're going to die. What kind of death? The sin nature brings spiritual death. Look at the other side. The other side is, but the gift of God is eternal life. Contrast through or literally by Christ Jesus our Lord.
So essentially it's saying you're separated from the life of God.
Exactly. Yeah. And whether you knew what you were doing or not, in that I think you did, and that is because it talks about eternal life, this separation in death relates to the life of God.
So it's separated from the life eternal.
Life eternal.
Right.
And that involves the second death, yeah. Okay, let's go quick for two more because we've taken time. I don't know, I must be getting slower. I had planned to do two verses in one message Sunday and I only got halfway through. 1 John 2:2. That's my problem. I read when I'm preaching, and as I was reading, I was trying to make sure some people were getting it. I'm reading faces and that kind of thing, and I thought, somebody's getting it, but I need a little bit more, a little bit more. Next thing I know, clock says, stop. So we did on it. I don't always obey the clock, but once in a while. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2.
Don't read Ryan's background on this verse.
In fact, let's see. I was going to say, don't read anything Lorraine Bettner wrote. But he happened to write a pretty decent volume on Romanism.
On Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But the rest of the stuff he wrote is so off-the-wall reform that...
Who is this again?
Lorraine.
Well, right away, you know something's wrong with it.
That was his mother.
Bettner, B-O-E-T-T-N-E-R. He was a Presbyterian. His books were generally printed by Presbyterian Reform. But anyway, okay, Dan did that to us. And he is a propitiation for our sins. You know, I prefer to translate that a little differently. And that's because I've been in the Old Testament so much. You have a mos ending, a ma ending. And in the Old Testament, we would translate it often as kafir, the place of satisfaction. This is the propitiatory, the place of satisfaction, by the ending. And you can, I mean, in that again.
Place of satisfaction.
Place of satisfaction. Mm-hmm.
The hilasmos.
Yeah, see the mos ending with ma? And it's talking about the reason, the place where the result of the action is. So you
can have descend again.
Oh, don't get technical on us here.
Good job,
right, a descend. But also for the sins of the world. Now notice the italics are italics. That involves the sin of the world. And that involves sin nature. 1 John 4:10 will get us out. And we'll come back.
Descend. And the italics was the word.
Well, it would repeat the sin. If you're going to put italics and you'll supply it from context, you're not going to dream it up. And that's kind of what they did.
So they're imposing their theological construct upon that with the addition of those
italics. Yeah. And don't knock them. The ones that, I mean, there are people I know that know better and they still do that. You know, I mean, they'll supply. I mean, you get to hear these things so often, it's easy to act like everybody else and not think in terms of the limitations of the text. And that's, and I don't want to put people down. You know, I am where I am by the grace of God. You are where you are by the grace of God. You know what you know. Don't you dare brag about what you know. The Holy Spirit is a gracious spirit, and He gives it to you by grace when you're ready. And so, don't brag about what you know. Because what happens so easy is you can brag about what you oida and you've never experienced it. I've seen that often. But don't be that way. It's a sin nature thing that wants to brag and boast about something you know. You don't have a corner in the truth? I don't have a corner in the truth. But this book does. And we have that opportunity to come to it and hustle. Now, that was an unnecessary... That was necessary. 10. Herein is love that we... Yeah, 4:10 or John. 1 John. Herein is love that we love God. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a place of propitiation. A propitiatory. And He goes on, place of satisfaction for our sins. And in this case, when you look at it, it happens to be articular plural, so it's acts of sin. His satisfaction goes beyond that. Okay, we will come back, and we're going to deal with some, not trivia, but it's fun. When you understand, I'm marking this, and I shouldn't. Anyway, I just took these out of notes.
If you have young kids, 5 years old, and they're in Awana, you guys still got Awana over there, watch out. Memory verse, 1 John 4:10. God loved us and sent His Son. Period.
Oh, wow.
That's the memory verse. Get that initialed off. And I'm listening to my grandson saying, I'm saying we got a serious problem here.
You cut it short. Mm-hmm. sometimes it's scary what we leave off.
They will, if they keep coming. Yeah, my grandson will. But
no.
Hope they don't do that with the gospel.
Yeah. Okay. I hope we're dealing with some really, really important issues in Christology. I mean, the crosswork is, I mean, we're just skimming the cream. And enjoy it. You don't even have to put sugar on it. It's so good. And so you do that. Okay, let's go ahead and break. I took my 10 minutes plus. You notice I tend to get my hour in.
Well, I get my hour. I get my hour from later that shit.
Except for the down short.